Good evening, guys. Welcome. Welcome to everybody who's with us online. Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Picking up in verse 12, we'll go through the end of chapter 4 here tonight. And then, of course, just one more chapter in 1 Peter after this evening. And so we'll look at that. Probably not, definitely not next time. We'll look at that after Christmas Eve. So next Wednesday night, of course, Christmas Eve. Service time will be 6 o'clock if you're planning on coming. So just make note of that. 6 o'clock next Wednesday night. Other than that, everything is normal. We'll pick up probably the week after that back in 1 Peter chapter 5. But finishing up chapter 4 here tonight. And in 1 Peter, we're being encouraged to go from suffering to glory in a couple of senses now and eternally. And Peter has just encouraged us to have the mind of Christ in our suffering and to live godly lives in these last days. And he now tells us to be committed in suffering. And when it comes to suffering, you have a couple of options. You can be questioning or you can be committed. And we'll see how we need to commit our souls to God in doing good in the face of suffering. So let's jump into it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." When we suffer, the tendency is to think that perhaps we're the only one, or that something has gone terribly wrong, and it's not normal, and we need to somehow fix it. But suffering, we discover, if you've read the Word of God, and anybody that, you know, sometimes people just give themselves away when they say certain things in the face of the suffering of others, particularly if they seem to indicate that they think it's unusual, they give themselves away that they really haven't spent time in the Word of God, because it's throughout the Word of God that believers are going to go through times of suffering. It is normal for believers to experience suffering, and it is often a sign that we are right where God would have us to be. When we're faithful to what God has called us to do, we're going to suffer for the Lord's sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul actually tells Timothy this. He says that all, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's really interesting. Not most, some or a fair number, but he says actually all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you're going to endure suffering. Suffering obviously can take forms other than persecution, but a lot of what these believers were experiencing, and a lot of what believers experience today, a lot of their problems come, their suffering comes as a result of persecution. So the objective then is not to eliminate suffering, but to endure suffering, and I would say to endure it with understanding. Because, you know, there's not enduring suffering, then there's enduring suffering, but you have no idea what's going on, and it's way more difficult than it needs to be, a lot more miserable. In fact, you tend to bring maybe a little bit of misery upon yourself. But when you have understanding, it changes everything. When you have that perspective from the Lord, it allows you to endure in a different way. And we're in a spiritual battle. That's another thing that a lot of people don't realize. They don't realize that believers are going to experience, all believers are going to experience suffering as they seek to live godly lives for the Lord. But also, another thing that reveals, I think, a lack of time in the Word of God for some is the fact that they don't realize that day in and day out, we are, as believers, in a spiritual battle. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 6 there, it's a passage known for the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. But in verse 12, again, Paul writing, Ephesians 6, verse 12, he tells us this, that not only are we in a battle, but it's a spiritual battle. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul makes it quite clear, not only are you in a battle, but you're in a battle with the unseen. And, you know, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be pain. There's going to be difficulty that comes as a result of that. And in 2 Timothy, once again, this time in chapter 2, verse 3 there, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So recognizing that we're in a battle, recognizing that it's going to be difficult, he says you've got to endure hardship. You've got to endure suffering. And so those in battle expect it to be hard. They expect to suffer. A person that's going to war doesn't think, you know, I think that this is going to be comfortable. I think it's going to be easy. But again, the problem for a lot of believers is they don't even know they're in a battle. And number two, they don't know that it's going to be hard. And so when they experience all of those things, they begin to question. And they struggle more than they need to if they had only realized these two things and just accepted them. I'm in a battle. I'm called to serve the Lord. I'm called to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Therefore, I should expect that this battle is going to be difficult. And when you go into something understanding what it is and expecting it to be difficult, you know, that makes it, already you've won. It's the person that's surprised by all of that and doesn't quite know what to do with all of that, that is really going to struggle. But if you as a believer, you go into it with understanding and the power of the Holy Spirit on top of that, you don't have anything to worry about. And actually, you can approach that suffering and it doesn't have to affect you the way that it affects so many people. And so he says this, verse 13, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So if we're not to wonder about suffering, the question is, what are we supposed to do? Well, he tells us to rejoice. You say, why in the world would I rejoice? Well, he's already told us right there. First, we partake of the very sufferings of Jesus Christ. We're partaking of the very sufferings of Jesus. Sharing with Jesus in anything, including suffering, is a blessing. And that's how the disciples felt. And the apostles felt when they got an opportunity, when they were commanded to stop preaching there in the book of Acts, but they just continued right on preaching there in Acts chapter 6, and they were forbidden, they were jailed, they were beaten, and after that, you would expect them to be quite discouraged. And we see that, you know, they were almost ready to throw a party because it says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had the opportunity to partake of the very sufferings of Jesus Christ. And with the right mindset, that's a blessing. And the person that sees that as a blessing is going to be unstoppable in their relationship with the Lord. They're not going to have to worry about the discouragement that is so common. They're not going to have to worry about compromise or quitting altogether because they realize the blessing that it is. The second thing that he says there is that when his glory is revealed, that we'll share in his glory. When his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The word revealed there is the it's the word that is typically associated with Jesus's second coming at the close of the tribulation. It's the word apocalypsis. And we're going to share in his glory when he returns to rule and reign. The scripture tells us as much, that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But right now, we follow in his footsteps. Some people, I think, are reigning already. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians, he said as much to them. He said, you're already reigning, only you really aren't. He said, I wish you were, because that would mean that he was too. And there's a lot of Christians today. They're all, you know, already reigning. They're living as though they're in the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is not now. The kingdom is coming when he is revealed. And when he puts down his foes, and when he judges this world and he writes it, because Jesus isn't going to rule over this world like it is right now. That's what the tribulation's all about. The tribulation is writing this world, dealing with wickedness and evil, turning an upside down world right side up. And then Jesus Christ comes and he sets up his throne at the close of the tribulation, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, the scripture tells us. And it says that believers are going to rule and reign with him. But right now we suffer with him. In Romans chapter 8 there, verses 16 and 17, again, Paul writing, Romans 8, 16 and 17, says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, you know, a lot of people are happy to rule and reign with Christ. They're happy to be glorified with Christ. They rightly look forward to that. But the reality is before reigning comes suffering. Before glory comes suffering, both for the Lord and for us. And if we truly follow in his footsteps, then that comes first. And the world is a tough place right now. But it isn't always going to be that way. And believers are going to be glad one day soon. But for right now, for believers, it's a time of enduring. He says, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. You know, you read that and maybe you're thinking, you know, it doesn't always feel like a blessing to be reproached for the name of Christ, to suffer for the name of Christ. If we're being honest, it doesn't always feel like a blessing. However, it's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It is a blessing when it's the result of serving the Lord. And again, he gives us some reasons why. If we're willing to look at these things, then we can have that perspective that it is a blessing. The first thing that he says is that it's a sign that the Spirit is upon you. I find it interesting that, well, first of all, there are those today that they don't even believe. They would call themselves different things, non-charismatic. You know, there tends to be a, you know, distinguishing between charismatic and non-charismatic Christianity. And typically it relates to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what exactly the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. But what's interesting is that with those that are what you would call charismatic, they typically would, they always want to go to the gift of tongues, you know? And don't get me wrong, I believe in the gift of tongues, but what I understand from Scripture is that 9 times out of 10, when people are talking about the gift of tongues, they're not interpreting the gift according to what the Scripture says. The Scripture indicates that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak languages you haven't learned. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. They spoke actual languages. It's not gibberish. Gibberish is not a sign. So if someone hears someone speaking gibberish, they don't say, "I want Jesus," you know, because that guy's rambling on and saying nonsense. What happened in the book of Acts was they heard them speaking languages and they said, there's no way they should be able to speak that language. Something's going on. Hence, it was a sign gift. And so I don't have a problem with the gift of tongues, but I don't understand, well, I do understand why, but people want to go to the gift of tongues as a sign that the Holy Spirit is upon them. That would be a sign that the Holy Spirit is upon a person. But the reason that they go to the gift of tongues is because with the wrong explanation of the gift of tongues, you can fake it. If you're not just speaking a language, you see, the true gift you can't fake. But, you know, the wrong definition or explanation of the gift of tongues, you can fake that. You can just start rambling and saying whatever you want to say. And, oh, that's the gift of tongues and the Holy Spirit is upon you. But what we see in Scripture is more often, in the book of Acts in particular, it says that the Spirit of God was upon them and they spoke the word of God with great boldness. And also along with that, we see that when the Spirit was upon them, more than the gift of tongues, they suffered. They suffered for the name of Christ. Now, you don't hear people going around saying, you know, I really wish that, you know, that sign of suffering, it's not one of the sign gifts, but it is certainly a sign that the Spirit of God is upon a person. I've never heard a person saying, I really wish that the sign of suffering was upon me as a demonstration of the Holy Spirit upon me. But it's actually more common in the lives of believers in the early church than some of these other things that, you know, are a little bit more dramatic. You know, it's like the cloud. The cloud rested upon the tabernacle, and later it rested upon the temple, and it was a sign of God's presence, that God was with his people, that God was moving amongst his people. And suffering for Christ is a sign that God is upon you, is a sign that the Spirit of God rests upon you. But most people won't see it that way. Most people, in fact, I've even heard people say this, you know, you're suffering. What are you doing wrong or what's wrong? Well, that's wrong. Because the Bible tells us that it means that if we're suffering for Christ, it means that we're his, that we're right where God would have us to be, that we are being identified with Christ, that the Spirit of God is upon us. And suffering, we see here, gives us an opportunity to bring glory to God. He says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. So, suffering is an opportunity, and without suffering, you may not have that opportunity. In fact, if we avoid suffering, if we try to anyway, and you know, in our culture today, we have a lot of advantages. We have a lot of ability, and a lot of times you can get yourself, if you choose not to yield to suffering, you can get yourself out of some of those situations. But in so doing, you might be voiding an opportunity for God to be glorified. And so yet another reason not to spend all of our time trying to avoid suffering, but looking for ways when we suffer to endure with humility and grace so that God can be glorified. And he talks here about how the persecutors of those who suffer blaspheme God, but the suffering saints in the same situation, they bring him glory. Verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." So he gives an important reminder. Make sure that it isn't for disobedience that you suffer. You know, again, you run across believers sometimes and they'll do things that aren't right. And then they'll suffer consequences for it. And then they'll try to suggest that those consequences are because they are a Christian and because they serve the Lord. And so as a result, they're suffering from the Lord, when in reality, they're just suffering for disobedience or for foolishness. He tells us, make sure that you're not doing that, or worse yet, for evil. Make sure if you suffer that it's actually for the Lord. And he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so, again, just that reminder to embrace suffering, to understand it for what it is, and if we do, not to be ashamed when we suffer for the Lord. Because I can promise you this, there will be a temptation to be ashamed. And not just a temptation, but a natural reaction to suffering and the way that you might be treated by others or by those in the world who don't understand or who don't suffer themselves. And rather than hanging our heads in suffering, we should be praying for God to be glorified. My daughter was sharing a story with me recently about one of the pastors in Hawaii. They just had the Hawaii Pastors Conference, and she was covering that for Calvary Chapel Magazine. Pastor Steve Santos of Calvary Chapel in West Maui has really been through a difficult time the last several years. COVID, they basically, like so many churches, including our church, saw pretty much almost everybody leave as a result of COVID. Then when the fire came, it burned down their church. And after COVID and after the fire, no one came back, hardly anybody came back to their church. And he was describing at the conference, he was sharing at the conference how now, people make fun of him because no one goes to his church. And I wish I could say that kind of thing doesn't happen, but it does happen. And it happens by at the hands, not just of people in the world, but supposedly people who are believers. We'll leave it to God to decide with each one of those individuals what they actually are or are not. But I know how that feels. And my heart goes out to him and to other people like that, who are just serving, but people move on. People are quite fickle, I would say that, many, not all, but many, if something like that happens, I'm onto something better. I've got other options. There's other greener pastures out there. And so when I heard that, I just, my heart broke and for him. But it's a reminder for us. No matter what happens, if our church burns down, if we experience things like that, and if we become the punchline of people's jokes, or if we, experience ridicule and scorn, it's a reminder not to hang our heads in shame. I'll share an interesting story with you. I don't remember how I came to hear this story, this is many years ago, and I don't have, yes, I do, actually. I still have, I'm just not able to wear them now, but my, some Hawaiian shirts. I've never been to the pastor's conference in Hawaii. I would love to go someday, but seeing as how I don't pastor in Hawaii, it's probably fairly unlikely. That doesn't mean I can't wear some Hawaiian shirts once in a while here, but I've kind of always done that, since pictures of myself as a little kid, in homemade Hawaiian shirts and things like that. So I guess I just grew up with that. But I did have done that over the years, and there were some folks that caused some problems in the church, and they stirred up some other people, and they all left. And my pastor told me, though, that's not a bad thing. So when you have people that are causing problems and they leave, remember, that's a good thing. He used to call that blessed subtraction, that God adds to the church and God multiplies the church, but sometimes God subtracts from the church. And sometimes you need to have the awareness to thank him for that. But anyway, somebody shared with me one time, they said, that all of these people, apparently I had inspired them so that they had a party every year and they would dress up in my honor in Hawaiian shirts. And this was years later. I'm like, really? So imagine, the irritation, I suppose, I caused, or the bitterness or whatever, that years later they're still holding a grudge and throwing a party in my honor. I was never invited. And so for that, I was somewhat disappointed. But you can hear something like that and say, all these people ate me and this and that. And you can hang your head in shame, or you can just go forward and realize, hey, if you're going to serve the Lord, make sure you're suffering for righteousness and not just being as my grandson says, not a not so nice guy. Make sure that you're actually suffering for serving the Lord and move on. Don't hang your head in shame and wallow in your pity. Move forward. There's work to be done. And so here he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. He uses the term Christian here. It's only used three times. The term Christian is only used three times in the Bible. Obviously, it's used here, and it's used twice in the book of Acts. It means a follower of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 11. It's worthy to take a look at... worthy of taking a look at these two instances in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we're told that, so the church is growing. The church obviously began in Jerusalem, and their first foray in missions was into Samaria, and then to Caesarea, Gentiles, and then into the area of Antioch. That was Antioch that was in Syria. And it says that, Barnabas was looking for Paul. That's the background here. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the first time the term Christian is used is when Paul and Barnabas are there teaching the church in Antioch, and they're following Christ, and they're called Christians, followers of Christ, those who are Christ like because they followed him. And in verse 28 of chapter 26, the other end of Paul's ministry, or toward the other end of Paul's ministry, Paul has been arrested. He's been taken to Caesarea. He's going to, he's appealed to Caesar, and he's going to go to Rome before Caesar. But before that, he's given an audience with King Agrippa, and he shares the gospel with Agrippa. And Agrippa said to Paul, Acts 26, 28, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a follower of Jesus Christ." And Paul says, "Oh, I wish that was the case." And so when we look at this, we see here now, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. If we suffer as a follower of Jesus Christ, again, we should not be ashamed, but we should glorify God in that matter. For the time has come, verse 17, for judgment to begin at the house of God. Boy, I say this, I'll say this, this verse can really be mangled. I've seen all kinds of things done with this verse, and it always happens, if that is the case, it happens because people come to verse 17, but they never read anything before it. And they don't read what comes after it. And as I've shared with you so many times, context is so important. And if you take this verse out of context, who knows what you're going to come up with. But he's, again, talking about suffering for the Lord. And so he says, the time has come. The time is the church age. The house of God is the church. And believers then, especially if you look at the verses here in a moment that come after this, believers are being judged by the world and they're suffering for Christ. Judgment has come to the house of God. Persecution has come to the house of God. Suffering has come to the house of God. He says, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the point is this, if believers are allowed to suffer, then what is going to happen to unbelievers? He says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And to support this argument, he goes to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11:31. He's quoting, if you look at that verse in your Bibles, it'll look a little bit different. And that's because he's quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it looks slightly different. But the whole point is, if believers are going to suffer, and in a sense that is something that God has allowed for our benefit and to glorify him, and it comes as judgment from the world, then what is the world actually going to experience? F.B. Meyer wrote about a man, and this man in death had this great desire that his death would be so triumphant that when he died and went to be with the Lord, it would be so dramatic and triumphant that his sons would be convinced of the gospel and that they would be saved. That somehow they would see such great victory in the death of their father that it would win them to Christ and they would be saved. Instead, what happened was that his last days were filled with deep sorrow. This overwhelming fear came over him. And perhaps worst of all, the enemy was allowed to torment him and to the uttermost. But this profoundly impressed his children. His oldest son said, "We all know what a good man our father was, and yet see how deep his spiritual sufferings were. What then may we not expect who have given no thought to the concerns of our souls?" And so they said, "Here's our dad, and he lived his life for the Lord, and look how he is suffering. What about us?" What does that mean for us? We haven't given any thought to eternity and eternal life. What kind of judgment might we experience? And so it's interesting that what he thought he needed most to lead his sons to Christ, God knew that the exact opposite needed to take place. And so he says this, verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So ultimately, we need to commit. We need to be committed in suffering. Not questioning, as I said earlier, but committed in suffering. Not wavering, not worried about the shame, not worried about the questions and lack of understanding and comments or whatever from others, but committed in suffering. And how we do that is by committing our souls to him in doing good. No matter what I go through, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to do good. And I'm not going to veer from that path and I'm not going to waver from that path no matter what happens. No matter what is said, no matter what is done, no matter what hardship. The term commit here it's a legal term of deposit. It's a legal financial term. It was used of a person who entrusted finances to another. It's the same word that is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Let's take a look at that. Luke 23, verse 46. It's Jesus on the cross. And if you're not familiar with the seven sayings of Christ from the cross, this is the last one. And it says in Luke 23, 46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I deposit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So that word commit there is it's the same word. We're to commit our souls to him in doing good. We're to trust our soul to God, to deposit it with him and go about our business, go about our service of him. And the nice thing is when you deposit anything with the Lord, he is trustworthy in that regard. And we will receive it back in a sense with interest eternally. And as we suffer and do good and serving the Lord and we seek to fulfill his will and we commit our souls to him, he will be faithful to return and to bless his people eternally. And so this is the mindset. This is the understanding that the Christian has to have, because the reality is if you seek to serve the Lord, you're going to suffer. And this is going to sound odd, but you can suffer the easy way or you can suffer the hard way. Or you can fail to endure suffering because you lack understanding. But that's not necessary, because we have all the information. It's not like God just brings suffering into our life but doesn't tell us anything about it. He tells us it's coming. He tells us why it's coming. He tells us what our perspective is to be when it comes, so that we might understand it and that we might endure with understanding and that we might glorify him, and that we don't have to lose our joy even in the midst of suffering, and we don't have to be derailed by suffering. And suffering has the potential really to make us question everything. And perhaps you've been there. You know, a little bit of suffering comes along and maybe it wasn't even all that much. And you started questioning everything. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Am I doing the right thing? Should I keep doing this? And all that's changed is a little bit of suffering. And that's really kind of an unnecessary exercise. It's an unproductive exercise on top of that. We can be rejoicing instead. We can understand that it's a blessing. We can be glorifying God by committing our souls to Him in doing good. So again, we've been talking all about suffering in 1 Peter. But ultimately, we need to learn these things and then not focus on the suffering, but trust God with our souls and focus on doing what God has called us to do. You know, suffering isn't going to last forever. It's temporary. Think of it like any other suffering, you know, you might have endured or you might be enduring. It's temporary. It's for a period of time. Suffering won't last forever, but there is something that will last forever, and that's the glory. That's the glory that he talks about here. The glory that comes as we are Christians following Christ, first in suffering, but later in that same glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word here tonight. We thank you for perspective in difficult times. Recognizing, Lord, that times may get even more difficult. And there are those that they endure greater suffering than shame or being the object of a joke or ridicule or hatred or scorn. There are those that are suffering physically, that have been locked away, that have been stripped of everything that is typically afforded to people in society. There are those that have lost family, friends, jobs, livelihood, spouses, all because of their faithfulness to you. And yet, Lord Jesus, you lost everything. You gave up everything in order to come and to suffer and to die for us. And so how could we not willingly follow in your footsteps, wherever that may lead? We pray that as we do, that we would do so with the ability to see it for what it is. That we are privileged to follow and to be like you. That we are privileged to serve you and to glorify you. And sometimes there will be no glorifying you in an easy life. And we have that confirmation that your Spirit is with us and upon us. Lord, we thank you for these things. And so, Lord, let us remember them. Let us remember them if now we're in a difficult time or the next time we are. And let us not hang our head, but let us lift it humbly with a smile and with joy. Looking to you. Looking to you, the one we have committed our souls to and whom we continue to serve. So our heads are bowed tonight. If you've come and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, now is the time. Time is short. Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon to right this world as we spoke. And ultimately to rule and reign, and he's coming first for his church. The question is, where do you stand in relationship to Jesus? Who is he to you? Is he just a good person, or is he your Lord? is he God in the flesh? The one who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Have you given him yourself? Have you committed yourself first to him and your soul to him? If you haven't, now is the time. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to place your faith and trust in Christ. Paul told us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And each one of us needs saving. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Eternity is a long time to be separated from God. And that's exactly what happens for those who die in their sins. They will spend an eternity in hell apart from God. But the Bible tells us God is not willing that any would perish or should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Are you part of that? Have you come to Jesus Christ? If not, I'd like to pray with you tonight. I invite you where you're sitting. You can lift your hand. We'll pray. You can join me as we pray. God will hear your prayer. Jesus Christ will come in to your heart and dwell in you. And most importantly, he will transform you from the inside out. But that's something that you have to do. You have to commit yourself to him. No one else can do that for you. So you take this chance now, this opportunity now, if you haven't. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you, and we want to recommit ourselves to you tonight in doing good, our souls to you, and faithfully serving you. We pray that you just renew us in our strength. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.